Okay, we're talking about riches and treasures. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I am going to pick up in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 9, 6. Are I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? Verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Think about it. Who goes? The United States Marines, I was a Marine myself, so I'll use them as an example. Do the Marines go to war for us and then have to come back and go to work to earn the money that they used up and expended over there? Of course not. That's unthinkable. They don't go at their own expense. That's the analogy he's using. When a nation sends a person to war, the tax money of the people of the nation send that person to war. And there's a connection there. That's why people are patriotic in America. There's a connection because their treasure is into that. They know that their tax money sent that Army guy, that Marine, that Air Force guy, that Coast Guard guy over there to do the battle and to bring protection to our nation, etc. You see, no man goes to war of his own welfare. He doesn't pay his own way. He's going in your stead. And you're getting the same benefit as him, yet he's ransoming his life. The least you could do is allow your finances to finance him. He's ransoming his life so that you can remain in the safe borders of your country. And none of us complain about that. But what are we doing in light of those that give us the most important thing that we could ever have in this life? And that's the Word of God. Do we aggrandize? Do we value the Word of God? If we do, we will get behind the Word of God with money, cold hard cash. People that are in the ministry do not live on thin air, beloved. Let's don't fool ourselves. Let's take the opportunity God gives us to be a blessing. Who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? I mean, do you plant a garden and not expect to reap of it? Okay? Listen to Paul's argument. Just listen to these words. So who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? See, he's referring to the Old Testament where the Levitical priesthood were given 10%. God set up a system. God is not the author of confusion. Okay, some people want to remove all God's order out of their own greed. Okay? They don't want to be givers, so they're going to, dismiss their responsibility to be a part of this whole thing, which the New Testament commands us to give. Jesus commanded us to give. And he said, when we do, if you'll give it, it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Shall men give into your bosom? For with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Luke 6:38. I'm not manipulating you with that, friend. I'm just reciting it. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. There is a reciprocation process. So he says to him, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 9, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? He's referring, I believe, to the Levitical priesthood. The Levites of the Old Testament did not have to worry about provision because the Jewish people gave 10% of everything that came into them to the Lord. It's all over the Old Testament. They were taken care of, you see. The phrase, muzzle the mouth of an ox, I believe, emanates from the Old Testament too, as we see used here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, which says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Double honor is a term meaning financial provision that is abundant, not overabundant, but enough to make sure they have everything they need so that they don't have to stop what they're doing to worry about money. They can continue to do the work of Christ, the most important work in the earth. Everybody is going to suffer every time a true gospel laborer is taken out of the ministry. This nation has never needed gospel workers as it does now. Never. There's never been a time in this history of this nation, that we in this world, that we have needed gospel laborers who are preaching the truth of Christ uncompromisingly. Let the elders, 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, I don't apologize for the word of God. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. See, why is God especially interested in those who labor in the word and in doctrine? Why is he especially interested in them being provided for? Because that's the most important work in the earth. For the word of God to go forth, to feed the sheep. Feed my sheep. 1 Peter 5 teaches elders to humbly feed the sheep of Christ. And how can they do that if they have to leave their post and no longer labor in the word of Christ and in doctrine? Let me tell you, labor, doctrine is labor. I cannot tell you how busy we are at simply answering doctrinal questions. They come in every single day, and some of them have been just very extensive recently. One situation took three whole weeks of laboring in the word. The souls of men are in the balance here. You would not believe the stuff that goes on. And that doesn't count everything else that's going on here, which I won't go into right now, but there's a lot, and it's a blessing, and there's a lot of fruitfulness. This whole weekend was given over to doctrinal discussion, very important, between elders of Christ. It was intense. It was great. That's what happens sometimes. You know, in Acts 15, the elders got together, the apostles, to determine and discern what God had spoken. This is a kingdom function. Okay, so labor in those that labor in the word and in doctrine are to be thought worthy of financial provision. Let me tell you, I work harder now in the ministry than I've ever worked, and I love it. I'm consumed with it. I've had close friends say, "Man, you need to get away, dude. You never stop working," and I'd love to. Man, we can't even afford to pay our bills right now, so how am I going to do that? But anyway, we give God thanks for that. We have the breath of life, and tonight a place to lay our head. Verse 18 in 1 Timothy 5, "For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Let me ask you something, friend. God said the laborer is worthy of his reward. What do you say? Is the labor of the gospel and preaching the word to you worthy of his reward or not? Yes or no? I'm going to let you answer that. I can only answer it for myself. The first part of verse 18 of 1 Timothy 5 says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." Are you muzzling the ox or not? Only you can answer that. We're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. "For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox," there it is again, "that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?" See, the elder is a servant among you, a servant of Christ, that God places in the midst of the body of Christ. And we are not to let him starve, let them starve. Okay, we are to make sure they're well taken care of. They're doing the most important thing in the earth, and they're feeding our souls. So we are to make sure that they're fed. "Thou shalt not muzzle or close off and hinder the food and the supply from flowing into the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn." It's a lot of work. To be prepared, stay in prayer, stay in the word, to issue out the word daily in several different mediums. See, the Bible says of the apostles in Acts 6, it says that we must give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. There's going to be a quality of worship in any group that meets together when there is one or two or more elders called out by God and prepared by God who are giving themselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. There's going to be a quality of worship that won't be there otherwise. I guarantee you, try it and see. And that blessing is going to come on everyone involved. Verse 10. "Or saith he it altogether for our sakes?" For our sakes, no doubt. this is written. That notice, he says, these things are written in the Old Testament for our sakes. He brings it into the New Testament. Did you notice that? He's even referring to the Levites there in verse 8. The Levitical priesthood that received of the tithe. Okay? These things are written for us. Verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, Paul says. These things are... See, the Bible says whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Romans 15:4. He says in verse 10, no doubt this is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. He's talking about the full-time servant of Christ. If we have sown unto you, Paul says, spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things, material things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? In other words, if you play the plumber, you pay the cable bill, these carnal things, how much more, he says, should you be paying, sowing into, in obedience to God, out of what he gives you, into the workers of the gospel that labor among you? Nevertheless, he says, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Okay, Paul refrained at times from receiving any money, and he made tents. I've done that for about 23 years, and then recently I went full time, for the record, by the way. Sorry, guys, just felt out of conscience sake I needed to say that. Verse 13. In other words, listen, we pay taxes, verse 12 talking about we pay plumbers, we pay people to build our houses, we pay CPAs, we pay all kinds of people. See, that's why it's important to put God first. It's like your day goes. If you don't get up and study the Bible the first thing in the morning, what happens? What normally happens is that you never wind up studying, and you get out of the Word. That's extremely dangerous. Okay, the same thing is with your money. If you don't put God first and cut that first check and send it to ministries and God-fearing ministries and to the work of the Lord, then you will never get around to it. You'll find other things to spend it on. Before you know it, it's all gone, or a bunch of it is all spent, and you're saying, oh, can't give to the work of the Lord. I'm going to wait till I get a lot of money. No, God's looking at what you got now. He's in the widow with the two mites, which equals less than a penny, gave everything. She gave it all. And Jesus said this was a good thing. He said the other people that had lots of money were throwing in would probably equal thousands of dollars to be seen of men. But it was just a tip. It was just a small percentage of what they had in reserve and in their bank accounts. You see, Jesus said the widow with the two mites gave all. God wants us to give right off the top, the first fruits, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. And then when it's in the workers of the Lord's hands and in the gospel, then God is going to bless the other percentage that you keep. I believe that. And then there's no doubt that you're going to get that money sown into the work of the Lord and not walk around with conviction knowing that you should be given and you're not. You got to put God first. We got to put God first in everything. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. If you don't put him first, he'll be a second-class citizen. He'll always get pushed to the side. You got to make the decision today to put God first. That you're getting up in the morning and nothing's going before God. Your first breath is going to be seeking him, singing to the Lord, seeking him in prayer, calling on his name, fellowshipping with him in prayer, and reading his word. And when you get money, the first portion immediately goes to the work of the Lord. I would post a sticky. I would make a poster. And I'd write down Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Put it where you're going to see it every day. Train yourself to obey God. Hallelujah. Verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? He's referring back to the Old Testament temple and tabernacle. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Do you not understand this, he says? Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Let me read it again. Verse 14, that's our last verse in this text. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. I did not intend to read that passage, but it's the word of God, so we'll stay with it. Okay, Luke 16, 9 through 13. Listen to this. This is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon money of unrighteousness, the temporal mammon, that when you fail, when you leave the earth, when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What does that mean? They may receive you into everlasting habitations. Mammon means wealth, riches, or material possession. Jesus calls it unrighteous because injustice, greed, and worldly power are often involved in its accumulation and use. We must use our possessions and money in a way that promotes God's kingdom and the salvation of others. You see, that's what he's saying. Send forth your temporal mammon into everlasting habitations by putting it into the work of the kingdom, the eternal kingdom on the earth. It says now in verse 11, verse 10, he that is faithful, Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. Notice, I hear people say this all the time, well, when I get a lot of money, I'm going to start giving to the ministry. I've heard people say that for years, certain people over and over and over, and they never wind up giving. Why? You see, they're waiting to get this big amount. But what does God say here? What does Christ say? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. See, if we're not being faithful with the little we have now, how is God going to make us to be ruler over more? Isn't that what Jesus taught throughout his parables? See, I've got to take what I do have, like the widow with the two mites, and sow it, and then God will cause me to be blessed to have more to give. See, if I'm unjust in the least, I'm going to be unjust in much. So why would God entrust me with much? Okay, verse 10. Verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if ye not been faithful with earthly American money, if you live in America, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Why would God commit to our trust the true riches of the kingdom if we're not even faithful in the things of the natural mammon that he's put into our hands? Remember in Exodus 25, we read how God called for those who out of a willing heart would give offerings willingly with his heart, verse 2 of Exodus 25. And then he says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Fellowship, follow that. Okay? And then he talked about in verse 22, I will meet with thee and I will commune with thee. You see, it's amazing how this falls into place when we become cheerful or willing givers from our hearts. The communion of Christ begins to increase in our lives. That's what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 when he says the fruits of our righteousness increase as we give into the work of the Lord. Okay? Verse 12 again in Luke 16. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? How's God going to find you faithful to handle more if, in fact, you're not being faithful over what he's given you now? Read the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and study the same truth. Now, verse 13, the last verse in this passage. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's an impossibility. You're either serving one or the other. You cannot serve both. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. You sow a little bit, you're going to reap a little bit. That's Paul's talking about money here in the 8th and 9th chapter. If you don't believe that, read them both. And you will find clearly he's talking literally about earthly money. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap also sparingly. Now, I know that the Word of Faith movement are nothing but a bunch of shysters that have made merchandise of people. But I'm not going to give them any time. I'm just going to make this little parenthetical statement. This is still the Word of God. A lot of people have been hurt in that movement, and they stopped giving at all. That's sin. Okay? That doesn't... God's not glorified that you completely begin to disobey Him just because of what other men did to exploit other people. That's no excuse for you and I. We're going to stand before God and give account, not for their lives, but for ours. But He says, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." You sow a little bit, you're going to get a little bit. "And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." I believe that's a summation, verse 8 there, of what we read about earlier in the previous segment, where God says He's going to open up the windows of heaven, and He's going to make your barns burst out with new wine, and that the liberal soul is going to be made fat, Proverbs 11:25. And he that waters is going to be watered also himself. This is a principle we see throughout the Word of God. And it's specifically talking about earthly riches when you sow them. If you sow out of a cheerful heart bountifully, listen to what verse 8 says you're going to get. God is able to make all grace abound toward you that have bountifully sown cheerfully, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. Hallelujah. Verse 9. "As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." Man, that's incredible. That's beautiful. God's going to multiply your seed sown. You can argue with Him on that if you want. I'm not going to do it. I won't argue with you either. God said it right here. Well, opening up the windows of heaven and tithing and all this, that's the Old Testament. Well, it's the same truth right here in the New Testament. Get over it. Change your mind. God's going to multiply your seed sown. If you sow out of the fear of God, bountifully, and out of a cheerful heart, in obedience to Him, He's going to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He's going to multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You're going to be enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes thanksgiving to God. I don't know what could be clearer than that. Praise God. Hallelujah. How can a people who claim to have their affections set on things above, things that are eternal in the heavens, not be focusing their hearts and treasures towards such a destination? That's a big question, isn't it? Let me read it again. I wrote this down the other day. How can a people who claim, or how can a person who claims to have their affection set on things above, things that are eternal in the heavens, not be focusing their hearts and treasures towards such a destination? On eternal things, that is. Could it be that so many who claim to know Christ are really in love with this present world and therefore do not have the love of the Father in them? Listen to 1 John 2:15-16 and 17. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away." It's temporary. "And the lust thereof," all the lust in the world, "is going to be passed away and vanished, vanquished from the presence of the Almighty." But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Wow. 1 John 2:15-17. Let me ask you something, friend. Why would any person who truly loves Jesus Christ and has and is experiencing his blessed gospel not want the same life-changing gospel message brought to others and furthered in the earth? How could this possibly be? Why would we not wish to participate with the Lord in the ministry of the Word to saints and sinners alike, to feed His sheep and the reaching out to the lost? Hallelujah. Why would we forego the riches of eternal blessings in exchange for temporal trinkets and pleasures in this fleeting life? We must ask ourselves these questions. Hebrews 11:10-11 says this: by faith he, Abraham, sojourned in a land of promise. He sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. How many people know Abraham, the father of faith, had his affection set on things above? Where's your heart? According to the Savior, we can see where our heart is by looking at a log, a listing of where we are currently choosing to spend our earthly monies that He has allowed to be put into our hands. Remember, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Please visit safeguardyoursoul.com.